I'd invite you to take your scriptures and turn with me, please, to the book of Romans, chapter 15. Romans, chapter 15. Today we'll just read one verse of scripture, although the larger section of it, the context, was read earlier in the service, and so I won't take time to reread through that, but it does, I hope, give you a kind of a sense of the flow of thought that leads right into this verse. Lord willing, this morning and next Sunday morning, we want to unpack this new ministry theme verse for the year. As I said a few minutes ago, back in November, I started praying for the Lord's direction here as to what would be a new ministry theme for 2021. And it was cemented here very recently. And I'm just am thankful for this truth in this verse. And it is a very special verse. It's a verse that I have to quote to myself a lot. And I trust that you'll come to see this verse to be a very special verse for you as well. And so, Lord willing, this morning we'll begin our look into this, and then, Lord willing, next Sunday we'll continue. And from what I've planned here in my study, we probably have easy 2-3 more messages from this one verse, depending on how far I get and how we go through this. But it'll be a wonderful text of scripture for us as we look through and consider what God's word has to say. And so let's read Romans chapter 15, verse 13, and then we'll pray and we'll get into God's word here this morning. Romans 15, verse 13 says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." So I want to deliver a message to you that I'm entitling "A Prayer for Abounding Hope." A prayer for abounding hope. So let's bow our heads and pray and ask the Lord's blessing on his word, and we'll get right into it here this morning. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you that your word is always true because you are. It is timelessly relevant because you are. And it is real for us because you are the grandest reality. And we pray that today as we look into your word, that the Spirit of God would open our eyes so that we have not just head knowledge of what is talked about here, but it would become an experiential knowledge, and that you would help us to redirect our thinking so that we can know the reality of which Paul here is praying for the young Roman Christians, these young converts in Rome. And so, Lord, as we look into your word, we need the Spirit of God to be our teacher. We pray that there would be not only clarity in presentation, but clarity in understanding, and that you would show us where our next spiritual step needs to take place. And for all who are listening online or on site, whatever that need might be, whether it is to know the hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ because they received that gift and are saved today, may it be so. And whether we are who are saved need to take our next spiritual step to know the experience of this, granted it would be so as well. So thank you for your provision, for your resources. Now bless your truth. May it accomplish the purpose you have in mind in sending it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Romans chapter 15, verse 13 concludes an extended section of teaching that began all the way back in chapter 14, verse 1. So from chapter 14, verse 1 to 15, 13, you have this segment of the book of Romans that deals with interpersonal relationships and unity in the body of believers, especially when it comes to the matter of doubtful things and disputed things. It's also going to sum up and conclude the doctrinal portion of this epistle up to this point. And it will drive home, really, what is to be the impact of these various themes that Paul has been developing over this book that God's grace provides. So the point of this verse, just to let you know here where we are headed and how all this fits together. The point of this verse is this: if the spiritual realities in verse 13 are experienced, there will be joy, there will be peace, and there will be hope in believers' hearts and between one another in the local assembly or the local church. One commentator put it this way: when problems involving possible severance of heart are brought before God in prayer, it is not difficult to see in this the guarantee of a right, complete, and lasting solution. So when we look at Romans chapter 15, verse 13, this verse itself is all about hope. It offers genuine hope, and it will provide it for us because it's available. And so as you look at this verse, as far as its interpretation is concerned, really it can be seen in two different ways. You can see this as, first of all, a closing prayer. One commentator I read argues that this prayer was for a local congregation that got transferred to a letter. In fact, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, would pray the following prayer for the Ephesian believers and for all of those that lived in that region of Asia Minor, which is today Western modern-day Turkey. He said in Ephesians 1, 18, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling. One commentator said it this way, that he, referring to Paul, regularly turned doctrine into prayer just as we should. If you don't quite know what to pray when you pray, pray the scriptures. Because God never says no to himself. So take his truth and pray it back to him. And say, Lord, I need this, I want this, I want to claim this. Secondly, you can see this as a wonderful benediction. In other words, Paul will close this section from chapter 14, verse 1, all the way to chapter 15, verse 13, with a blessing that is within a wonderful benediction. So in other words, when you look at this verse, the message then would be this. You are not hopeless because the God of hope fills you with all joy and peace, and that is a blessing. Secondly, you are not homeless because you have entered into the everlasting family of God and believing. Thirdly, you are not helpless because you abound in hope by the power of the Holy Ghost. So what a wonderful blessing that each of these three are as he concludes this section. And it's interesting, in the passage that we read here earlier in our service, verse 4, if you look at it real quickly, if you look back and notice, Paul says that whatsoever things were written aforetime, referring to the Old Testament, were written for our learning, that in order that we could say we through patience or endurance and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So notice that what is described as the effect of God's word on a believer's heart in verse 4, he possesses hope. If you're saved, you and I have this hope. But now in verse 13, which is our text today, it becomes something that's attributed to the work of the Holy Spirit. So how do you reconcile that? Well, there's no contradiction here at all. And the way it synthesizes or works together is this. The Holy Spirit works in concert with the Word of God to equip the believers with what he or she needs. So understand, please, that when we're saying in verse 13 that we need this abounding hope, it is never separated apart from the Word of God, verse 4. So in other words, we're talking about more than just a feeling. We're talking about more than just a circumstantial experience. This is something that's vitally connected to the Spirit of God's work, and it's also inseparably linked to the Word of God. And that becomes key, as we'll look here into this text later on. As far as the significance, then, of this verse, I believe Romans 15, 13 has two impacting effects. In other words, there are two benefits. This verse not only has implications as far as edification, building up of believers is concerned, but also evangelism. So let's look at that real quickly. What's the impact this verse is designed to have on your life and mine? Well, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, it is to edify or build us up. In other words, it provides hope for interpersonal relationships with believers and to circumstances that we face that otherwise would rob us of hope, joy, and the peace of God. Now, given that fact that none of us knows what 2021 holds and what our future holds, and times for us may be rapidly changing in a direction that none of us may like, it's always good for us to be anchored to something solid, and that thing to which we're anchored is the hope that God and His Word offer us. So as we ingest this truth and as we embrace this truth and live this truth, you'll find yourself spiritually strengthened. It will edify, it will build you up. But there's a second impact I believe that this verse has, and that is in the arena of evangelism. It provides good news that there is substantive and real hope for those who have no relationship with God. There's always hope for deliverance and rescue from sin's penalty and power, for experiencing joy and peace with God. So on the one hand, we've got the peace of God for believers, peace with God for those who have been perhaps religious, but God's never declared them righteous, and so they're not qualified for heaven. So the peace of which this verse speaks then deals not only, as I say, with the peace of God, but the peace with God. That can only be established as you have a relationship with Him, and there is joy that happens to both, and hope also is associated. And given what has transpired in 2020 in our nation, this past year with COVID and with the political and the civil and the societal unrest and the different things that you and I may have faced circumstantially in our own personal lives or maybe in our employment, or I don't know a certain or a single person who this past year that COVID did not turn your world upside down. I know for me, probably like for you, this past year was probably the most taxing, stressful year I've ever experienced for a number of reasons. So as we look at what happens in the past, understand, please, the unsaved have gone to the very same thing. So what makes you any different from them? How are you responding any differently to the tests and the challenges to your faith than what they're going through? We have answers. It's in the Word of God. They're running a rat race, and they're like in a hamster wheel, going around and around and around, trying to make sense of everything. And they can't. And there's a lot of despair, and there's a lot of hopelessness today. And so we have individuals with whom we work, people within our spheres of influence, people that perhaps are in our own neighborhoods that are looking for answers. They're looking for hope. And you have the answer right here in God's Word. You've got the hope that is within you, Christ, the hope of glory. And you've got the Word of God that is the source or the channel through which we can get this hope. And so in a time of great upheaval and uncertainty in so many ways, people who are looking for hope and a sense of security can find it in Christ and His Word. So there's good news then that we have, the message they need to hear. And so the challenge for us this year in 2021 is to share that with them. God and His Word offers them hope found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And just on a side trail here real quickly, you know what would be a great blessing also? Do you know that if every single one of us who know the Lord as our Savior ask the Lord that this year in 2021, Lord, would you let me and would you use me to lead one soul to Christ, just one, this year, and let me have them come to this church so that they can be built up in the faith. You know that our church attendance would double by the end of this year? Wouldn't that be a wonderful blessing? So every single one of us has a job and a task and a mission. As we enjoy the hope that God gives, we can share that with others as well. So with the dual benefit then of edification and evangelism in view, it's good for us to come to a passage like the one before us in Romans 15 to embrace this truth and by the grace of God to experience it. And so God has each of us living today in these uncertain times for a good reason. And if I could borrow from Esther, we are here for such a time as this. And so the children that are growing up in times, in a sense, I feel sorry for my children and grandchildren. They won't know the America I grew up in. But in a real sense, there really is no need to feel pity for them because God too has brought them to this time for such a time as this, and God will equip them. And God will empower them so that they can be lights for Christ in this dark age, in this evil world. So God always equips his people for the task he has in mind for them. His resources are vast and available for us to use. So there's a wonderful opportunity then for us in 2021 for our own growth in grace, as well as for the Lord to use us in making a difference in the lives of others in 2021. I don't know about you, but I want to make a difference in the lives of other people. And I know you do too. And here's one way we can do that. We cannot give what we do not possess. So for us, we need to be equipped for growth and service in these uncertain times of change. And if we are, then it is imperative then that we come to this text of Scripture and we know by experience the abounding hope that this passage presents, and then we take that hope and share it with others. But don't let me misguide you here or make you misunderstand it at all. You don't have to wait for this hope arrive before you can start sharing hope. You share that hope already as it is, regardless of what you're going through, and trust the Lord to use you. So this morning, I want us to begin this look in Romans chapter 15, verse 13. And we want to look, first of all, at the meaning of hope. The meaning of hope. And the question simply is this: what is hope? Verse 13 of Romans 15 mentions hope twice. It's mentioned again in verse 4. It's actually a translation of another word in verse 12. And we'll talk about that here in a few moments. But you know, we oftentimes equate hope with a wish or a desire that we expect to have happen. For instance, someone might say, "I sure hope it doesn't rain today." And another person might say, "Well, I sure hope I can get this project done before the deadline." "Well, I sure hope I can get this paper done before it's due or before the teacher calls for it." In each of those examples and others like them, we define hope then in the sense of this: it's really a wish. It's a desire for something that we hope will happen. But the biblical definition of hope is so much more than just a mere wish or a desire or an expectation. In both the Old Testament and New Testament, there are several meanings here. Let me just give you four real quickly. First, it includes the concept of trust, confidence, and refuge in the God of hope. It's the concept of trust, confidence, and refuge in the God of hope. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 7, the prophet Jeremiah said, "Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is." So the concept of trust here is involved. And if you look at Romans chapter 15, verse 12, notice how this verse ends. "In him," referring to Christ, "shall the Gentiles trust." This word that's translated trust in the original language is the exact same word translated hope twice in verse 13. So in one vein of thinking here, it has the idea of trust. But then secondly, it's linked inseparably with faith. It's linked inseparably with faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." So faith gives substance to what is believed, what is hoped for, but not seen by the physical eye. And then, of course, in verse 13, our text, notice the connection with believing. "The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." So note the connection with believing. There's something that we have to believe that becomes the channel through which this hope comes. Thirdly, it's the confident expectation of guaranteed future blessings. It's the confident expectation of guaranteed future blessings. There are a number of passages that I could give you that would define it that way, both in the Old Testament and the New, but for sake of time, I've only given two here. Romans 8 is a key passage in this regard. In Romans chapter 8, verse 25, we have this one verse of others that could be given to you. But Paul says, "If we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." So notice there are eternal realities unseen by the human eye that we can confidently expect to experience, even though we don't see them with the eye. So the confident expectation of guaranteed future blessings. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, the Bible says, Christ is in you the hope or the confident expectation of glory. How do I know, and how do you know, that when you get born again, that you're not going to somehow sin one too many times and end up getting cast out and maybe barred from heaven, and you'll spend eternity in hell later, the lake of fire? How do you know that? Because God has given you the Holy Spirit as a down payment of the inheritance, Ephesians 1 tells us. And then secondly, Colossians says, Christ is in you. And Christ is not spending eternity in hell. And if he's in you, you're going to be where he is. And so it's a wonderful encouragement. There is a confident expectation of guaranteed future blessings. But then fourthly, it is a substantive reality dependent upon and guaranteed by Christ's resurrection. A substantive reality that's dependent upon and guaranteed by Christ's resurrection. How do I know that, quote, I believed right at the end of my life, that maybe some other religion wasn't right instead? Well, the Bible tells us that when our hope and our expectation is in Christ, the proof of its reality is the fact that Christ came out of the grave the third day. The historical fact of Christ's resurrection proves there's life after death. And the fact that there is a Christ who lived, who died, and rose again, and now lives again, says, you put your hope in me, your confident expectation in me. You put your faith and confidence in what I am and what I have done. And there is a reality about that faith. It's not just a mere belief. It's not just a tenet or a teaching that some man came up with one day. The very God who created you is telling you this is the way it is. Believe me. That's what he's saying. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19, Paul argues that because Christ is raised from the dead, he is our hope not only in this life, but also in the next. And so again, precisely because Christ is alive, having resurrected, we know that our hope is real. It's a substantive reality. So the point then is this. Biblical hope is not a bare belief in the head, but rather an experiential reality in the heart. And this verse tells us it is produced by the Holy Spirit through faith exercised in God's promises and vitally related to joy and peace. So therefore, we do well to pray for this hope, as Paul's wish here implies. So secondly, real quickly, let's move on to talk about the need for hope. The need for hope. If we understand the meaning of hope, now the need for hope. And notice in verse 4, we found these words, in order that we might have hope. One of the benefits of the Old Testament being written to you was so that you could have hope. The implication is, you need it. In verse 13, now may the God of hope fill you, that you may abound in hope. If God intends to fill you with something, that implies you need it. The need of hope is, first of all, evidenced by experience. Our human experience, I should say. In other words, this is something that's common to man, whether you're saved or not. Despair is the emotion of hopelessness. We are encountering distasteful, distressing, difficult circumstances for which there does not appear to be any escape or any relief or any end in sight. And that could be physical health. It could be your economic situation. It could be any kind of situations. It could be with relationships that you have with people. Despair is the emotion of hopelessness. And despair is typically the direct result of our discontent, our dissatisfaction with the circumstances we encounter and our preoccupation with our inability to control or change what we face. And so that feeling of helplessness to do anything about what we're encountering leads to hopelessness, when God is absent from the picture of our thinking. And what feeds our discontent is the unbelief in our hearts that God himself is not enough for us. We need something more. That God himself is not doing enough for us. We need something more. And so what do? We go about pursuing our own solutions to our own perceived needs in order to alleviate our misery, because we believe deep down inside, though we would never voice it, God won't meet our needs. God can't meet our needs. I have to do something about it myself. And so we try to take matters into our own hands. And oftentimes when we take matters into our own hands, we'll end up making a big mess of things. That's what happened to the children of Israel. Do you remember? They wanted a king. We need a king just like everybody else. God says, you don't need a king, you've got me. No, you don't understand. We need this king. And they list all the benefits. And God finally tells Samuel, all right, let them have their king. And here's what's going to happen now because they got their king. And today, to make the long story short, if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to see all kinds of ruins, stones of the former temple, the Jewish temple that in 586 BC was destroyed. And it's a visual reminder of what happened to them when they got what they thought was their own perceived solution to what was a hopeless situation for them. So whenever we try to perceive our own needs and pursue our own solutions to our perceived needs, and God is absent from the picture of our thinking, it ends up usually making a mess of things, and things are worse because of it. So this matter of what we believe to be true and what we focus upon is critical in whether or not we experience hope. And this verse is telling us that there's something that we need to believe, and we'll talk about that later. We must think right, believe right, so we can live right. We all experience sad times and down times. The psalmist did. And not too many people I know, including myself, that are going to ever say, I'm godly. I'm more godly than David was. A godly person doesn't go around telling people that I'm godly. That's like a person who writes a book, Humility and How I Achieved It. Well, the godliest of people had times in which they battled despair or depression. How do they deal with that? Well, we can look at these following passages in future messages, Lord willing, but right now, would you notice with me very quickly just how these great men of God experienced the need for hope? The psalmist did. And let me just give you these two passages. You can write them down. You can look at them later and read them. I commend them to your study. And like I say, Lord willing, we'll address them in a future messages. But in Psalm 42, verse 5 and 6, and then verse 11, three times David says, why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. And in one verse he says, who is the help of my countenance? And in the next verse he says, who is the health of my countenance and my God? How did David deal with these times in which he seemed to be overwhelmed with a feeling of hopelessness? Those passages are most instructive, and I commend them to you for your study, because they provide a divinely inspired pattern for us to follow. But there was another godly man in the Old Testament who also struggled this way. It was the man Jeremiah. And in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 18, he tells us, in essence, in so many words, I've given up hope. There is no hope. And so how does he deal with that when it seemed so real to him and his circumstances seemed more real than God did? Well, verse 21 says, this I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. And from verses 21 on, he gives us a divinely inspired pattern for how to deal with that. And Lord willing, like I say, we'll look at these in future messages. So the need for hope is evidenced by experience, whether you are saved or lost. And the point here is our need for hope is a universal human condition that transcends time, culture, and gender. God's word gives us his answers and the hope we need in these distressing times. Not only is it evidenced clearly by experience, but then secondly, I want you to see it's expressed by God's word. It's expressed by God's word. Again, verse 4 and verse 13 will drive this point home. The need for hope, again, is implied in verse 4 because the Bible says the Old Testament was written for our learning and had a particular purpose in mind. That means when we come to our Old Testaments, we never want to say, well, that's Old Testament. We're in New Testament times. You dismiss your Old Testament, you just dismiss two-thirds of your Bible and the hope that God wanted you to gain from it. So what we have in the Old Testament then are not just a collection of, quote, nice stories that little kids can have and they only apply to little kids in Sunday school. No, these truths that are given in these historical accounts given to us in the Old Testament are not to be divorced from life, nor are they irrelevant to modern day life. There are truths we need to apply to our lives that are taught in the Old Testament. And these truths help us develop the needed endurance. Our King James translates patience here in verse 4. Endurance for those hard times of distress. They give us, the scriptures that is, give us comfort that we need in those times. So the need for hope is implied in verse 4, but the need is prayed for in verse 13. Because notice how Paul says this. May the God of hope fill you. And we should pray this prayer for ourselves as well. There would be no need for God to supply us with hope, and there'd be no need for Paul to pray this prayer if we didn't need hope. So our need of hope should drive us to the source of hope concerning which there is much confusion, and that only exasperates our condition, making the emptiness for this hope that much more profound. So thirdly, let me just point out to you then from this verse, the source of hope. The source of hope, where do we get it? Well, notice verse 13 begins this way. Now the God of hope fill you. There are different sources people go to for hope. Some of them are human-oriented, and that's our natural default response. And every time we look to a human-oriented solution, we always look to a very limited solution. But people look to all sorts of places for hope. They look to themselves, and they, quote, believe in themselves, and they want to pick themselves up by their own bootstraps, so to speak, and they just resolve that with just, I'm just going to grit through this and bear it. I'm just going to plow my way through it. And if it's going to kill me, I'm going to just anchor down and I'm just going to grab this bull by the horns and fight for all I'm worth. And God is absent from the picture of our thinking. And we just kind of resolve to determine to fight through our hardships. And hopefully things will get better, we say. But sometimes we look to others. And we look to relationships, looking for people to give us hope. Sometimes we look to government and government policies and promises to provide. And that's what government takes advantage of, that need. And so what do we have? A certain political party in our country today that basically says, put your hope in us. We'll take care of you from the womb to the tomb. Just depend on us. And a lot of people fall for that. Sometimes we look to change our location or our employment or our circumstances because the hope is that if I could just move to another city or move and get another job or if I can just have some changes take place, then things, I hope, will just get better eventually. And so our hope is what we can do, where we can go. And here's our problem. Though our environment may change, though our location may change, and though things may change, we always take ourselves and the way we think and the way we believe with us wherever we go. So we need another solution than a human-oriented solution, which can only give us a limited amount of hope. So where do we turn? Well, secondly, there's to be a God-oriented solution. A God-oriented hope, and it's always unlimited. The scripture says, now the God of hope. Now our text reveals to us where the only real substantive hope for hope lies. Now, not to get technical here with you, but I found it interesting as I looked at this. Grammatically, this expression here in verse 13, the God of the hope, can be understood, I believe, in two different ways. And both are a blessing. First, descriptively. It can be understood descriptively. In other words, God is the essence of hope. He is therefore then the source of hope. If he is the embodiment of hope, he's the God of hope. When you say the name God, you're to come in your mind with an equal sign that says hope. And that's why I make this comment then, as long as there's God, there's hope. And there will always be hope because there's always going to be God. Now, we might find ourselves saying there is no hope that things will ever change, and we can feel like we're in a hopeless situation, but in reality, though we might lose hope or feel hopeless, there's always hope because there's always God. So we need to turn to him. He's the only one who is the source of this kind of hope that we need. He's the essence, the embodiment of hope. So it's the only time here in verse 13, is the only time in all of the Bible that I'm aware of that I can find in which this is the title of God is only used. Sometimes he's referred to as the God of love. He's a God of grace, a God of mercy, a God who's good, but here he is said to be the God of hope. So put an equal sign in your mind. God, hope. God is called the God of hope because he's the author of all the well-grounded hope of his people. All hope of which he is not the author is only limited. Many times it can be even false and delusive. But all true hope with respect to divine favor is always going to be affected in the human heart by God himself. He can create hope out of the midst of despair. The most despondent can be raised to a good hope through grace. The guiltiest are in a moment relieved of their guilt and made to hope in his mercy. And a classic example of that is the dying thief on the cross. As he hung there next to Jesus, he looked at him who had first of all ridiculed Jesus along with the other thief, said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And what did Jesus say? No, I'm sorry, you've been too bad. No, you've got too much on your shoulders. You've got too much sin. You've sinned one too many times. I don't know that I can take care of all the guilt that you have. Didn't say that. He said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And whatever God says is going to happen is going to happen. So how do you get rid of the guilt and the sin stain? You go to God. He's the only one who can effectively deal with that. God is the preeminent hope of all those who lived in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. He's the one who gives hope, sustains hope, and crowns hope. So you can look at this title, the God of hope, and see it descriptively, but then secondly, you can see it objectively. In other words, God is the object of hope. God is the object of hope. He's to be, in other words, the focus of our thinking and believing. Our hope is based upon what is true about him that he has said is and revealed about himself. What is true about how he operates. And all that he says, that is truth. So this title, the God of the hope, is going to be suggested by the words immediately preceding in the verse 12. Notice, are you a Gentile? I am. We're non-Jews. So notice how verse 12 ends. In him, notice the object of our trust. In him shall the Gentiles trust. And that word translated trust is the same word in verse 13, translated hope. He's to be the object of our hope and our trust. So the word here for us is to be not only acknowledged, but embraced and then experienced. We are to hope in the God of Israel. As I wrap up this morning, and we'll continue with this, studying this verse later on, Lord willing, but I think Edward Mote summed it up well in his hymn, Christ the Solid Rock. And there he wrote, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the overwhelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. He's the only worthy object of our hope. The need for a biblically based hope is apparent, so go to the source of it, the God of all hope. Lord willing, next week, I want us to look at the channel of hope. In other words, how do we get this abounding hope? God's word has answers for us to receive. This morning, I want to ask you this question as we wrap things up. Do you have Christ, which the Bible says is the hope of eternal life? In other words, have you a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Has there been a day in which you have said, Lord, I'm not trusting myself plus you or myself or my good works to get to heaven. I'm trusting you alone. I want to turn from my sin and myself, and I want to turn to you, and I want you to be my Lord and Savior. I want your gift of eternal life. If today were the day in which you were to exit this world and go into eternity, do you have 100% assurance today that heaven would be your eternal home? If not, why not? Would you today make full surrender to the Lord and receive him who is the hope of eternal life? And know the joy and peace with God that otherwise cannot be known. In just a few moments, we'll have a closing hymn. And if that's your need today, we would like to have the privilege of introducing you to Christ and open the scriptures with you. But we won't know that's your need unless you contact us and let us know that. And if you're online listening and that's your need, you'll see some contact information here on the post-service slides that will let you know how you can get a hold of us so we can help you. Overwhelming majority of you here today, you know the Lord is your personal Savior. If many of you who are listening online, you know the Lord is your personal Savior. But I wonder, are you struggling today? Do you need hope? Can I turn you to Christ and point you to the Scriptures? Do you need to pray Paul's prayer for an abounding hope? The solution is the same. Go to Christ. Let's bow for a word of prayer.